2 Kings 8, verses 1 through 6. Your Bible should open right there by now. You should be ready to go. Okay, stand with me, please. We stand before our God and Father. We open up His Word. We hear His voice. Now, Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and journeyed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields, from the day that she left the land until now." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it. You may be seated. We all love a good story, and this is a good one. Let's ask that God's Spirit would open it up to us. Let's pray. Our Father, how good and gracious You are. And this time of the year, we tend, I hope, to think a little bit more about Your goodness and kindness and generosity to us, the Thanksgiving season. And help us to learn from this text just how faithful You are and what a blessed inheritance is ours through faith in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Expectations. We all have them. I remember back to when we bought our first home, when I was in the midst of seminary and we looked at the numbers, and I just said, you know, it's going to have to be a sovereign act of God that gets us a house. We can't afford to live in anything in San Diego County. But I remember buying our first home. It was one that fits us, our personality, our gifts. It was a fixer-upper, and, you know, in the Schroeder household, that's just a fun topic as we look at houses driving around and say, "Boy, that'd be a good one for you, Dad, my dad." In fact, that's what he's doing right now. Well, he's worshiping right now, but 6 days a week, he's been up in Oregon in a little house he bought up there, and he's been remodeling it. That's what he does to stay young. We fixed it up. We thought we had many good years ahead of us, and yet 3-4 months later, I received a call from the overseeing session of this particular work, and we looked into it and decided it was time to move. So we put our house on the market, so much for all the plans we had for that place. It was sad, though, because in looking into the previous owners or trying to find the previous owners, we were trying to locate the septic system and all of that, and there were no records, which was really strange. But there was a very sad story that we uncovered about that family and the divorce, the broken household. And so that place that we had purchased from the bank as a foreclosed property was a place for them of hurt and pain, of broken dreams. A place they never returned to. But the story today, looking at another family, another household, is not that kind of story. It's a wonderful story. It is not a story without pain and sorrow and struggle, because that's the story of all of our lives in various ways. But it's a story of God's loving kindness and faithfulness to a woman. If you've been with me throughout this series, we've grown to love her, the Shunammite woman. We're back to look at her life again. The proposition is this: trusting fully in the Lord can be painful, but it is also exceedingly fruitful, because God is the faithful covenant God. Remember the Shunammite woman? Could you tell her story? First time we met this lady, she was doing quite well. Materially speaking, she lacked nothing and had a home among her own people. Did not need the help of the prophet. But her goodness toward God and toward his servant Elisha had brought her a blessing beyond her greatest hopes, because they were unable to have a child, and God blessed them with a son. And when that child's life was threatened, she had once again been the object of divine favor, and the child's life was restored. Life could scarcely have been better for that family. She comes back, or now she's told in our text, as you heard me read it, you must leave this land where your family resides and your friends, and you must go for 7 years. And what we find is we see her in this text leaving and then coming back to the land where the God of Israel dwelt. And she has to now go to the king and ask for his help in getting her property back. And lo and behold, who do we find there right in the middle of this but Gehazi, the leper? I think at this point he was still kind of a celebrity, if he was one of those lepers that told the city about the spoils. Remember the previous message. Trusting fully in God's word alone. Did you hear that? That's point number one. Trusting fully in God's word alone. Conflicting circumstances. Your life, you see them. In my life, I experience them as well. Elisha, who is the constant Christ figure before the people of God at that time, before us now as we look at his life, speaks to one of his elect. He gives her words of wisdom, tells her about a coming trial. Notice, he said to the woman whose son had been restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years." No one else heard this word. He spoke to her, and he gave her words of direction and insight and hope. You will come back. It's not forever. You'll come back to your place. But right now, you must believe the word of God. Now, notice it's not words that say, and we hear this today by various preachers, if you come to Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, then your life will be great after that. No, these were not words that said nothing bad will happen. That's not the reality of the world in which we live. Now, how is she described in the text? She's the woman whose son had been restored to life. She's the woman who has known the bounty of the grace and the mercy of the Lord. That's how God sees her. And you know what? That's how God sees you and me if you trust in Christ. He sees you as a man, a woman of grace and of mercy that you found through faith in Christ, through reaching out to Christ, through surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. People clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And so don't hesitate to go to him through good times and bad times, through times of sin and struggle. Run to him. Don't run from him. But now in our text, he says, arise and go. God has told me that 7 years of famine are coming. Leave this place that you love. It's not an easy truth, is it? But it's the truth. Not all the truths of God's word are easy, are always so palatable to you and me, but it is the truth. Will you believe it? You see, everything looked okay, but the Lord had spoken. What would you have done? Economy seems to be fine. I have a job and the fields, it seems everything is growing and I'm with my friends and family. And now all of a sudden I get a word from God saying, pack your bags, get up and leave. Go wherever you will. It's a test of faith. Go with your household. The husband is not mentioned, and I question whether her husband is around. I think she could be in the place of widowhood here. Take your only son, go to a foreign land, it's not specified. You decide, O woman of God, where you will go, but trust God's word and go. You ever had a conflict with the circumstances of your life and the scriptures? We do quite often. Because we're not perfectly submitted to the Lord. We don't always believe every word that comes to us. And I think there was a conflict here for this woman. This place called Shunem looks like the best place for me, Lord. Why? I've already gone through many trials and difficulties. Are you sure, Elisha, that you really heard the word of God? Must I pack my bags and leave? There's no famine right now. But you see, faith doesn't try to read the circumstances. Our faith is not based upon our feelings, and that's how the world sees it. It's not based upon what we think or our circumstances or what we can put together. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. That's what we stand upon. That is our confidence and our hope. But she went. She packed her bags and she left her home. Now why? Because this was one who knew the Lord. If you're one who acts upon the Word of God, then you know Him and you know it is His Word, and that's all you need to know, regardless of what people say and the experts say and your feelings say. You will act upon it because it is the counsel of God. Secondly, God had called for the famine. Therefore, famine is going to be upon us. I don't doubt that. He said it. That's all I need. Is that all you need? You have a Bible. Is that all you need? It's there in the Scriptures. Everything else contradicts it right now. But the Scriptures are true. Let God be true and every man a liar, saith the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment. In Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, we read in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They were certainly not visible to her at that time, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And by it the people of the new covenant, you and me, receive it today. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I can't produce, in an empirical sense, God here, the existence of God for you today. You must take it by faith in what he has told you in his word. We know him by faith as we look unto Jesus. And that is a gift that God gives to his children. We read about Moses in verse 23 and following. When he was born, his parents had faith. They exercised faith. They hid him for 3 months. They were not allow, did not allow him to be murdered as Pharaoh commanded. They trusted in the Lord. They were not afraid of the king's edict. When Moses grew up, he did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did that by faith. He was in an incredible position of power and prestige and wealth, and he said no. Ultimately, he had to run for his very life out of that place. He was willing, you see, by faith, to go through the trials and the difficulties that were brought upon him because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches and the inheritance that are found in him. They're far greater, beloved, than all of the riches of this world. Do you believe that? Does that mark your daily walk and how you live in this world, you see? What kind of faith do you have? Well, what kind of life do you live? That answers the question. Multicolored trials. You ever heard that before? Where do you find that? Trials tailored for our specific need of grace and sanctification. Designed by our Heavenly Father, and He designs them perfectly for each and every one of us. He knows what you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what this lady's going through right now. Turn over, you're in Hebrews, turn over a couple pages to the book of James. Because James says that. In fact, he says, count it all joy, or consider it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, maybe, but when you meet trials of various kinds, multicolored trials, manifold trials, all kinds of trials. And your burden is different than mine. My burden, my trials are different than yours. Our Father designs them for us. For what purpose? Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter says that your faith is everything, you see. And if your faith emerges after being tested, it's more valuable than gold and riches. Abraham waited many, many years to hold his son Isaac in his arms. And yet when Isaac became a young man, God told Abraham to take him to a certain mountain and on top of that mountain to sacrifice him. That was a unique trial, you see, to Abraham, designed for Abraham. We read about that trial and his response to it in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham believed that if I go through with this, God's going to raise him from the dead because this is the promised child. I believe God and I'm going to go through with it. And I believe he would have. He passed the test of faith. Peter, Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, I'm not, Lord. I'll die for you, Lord. And all the rest of the disciples said the very same thing. But he did deny him three times, and he went out and he wept bitterly. That trial of faith, sometimes it flows out of our own sin and our own depravity and our own weakness, and we are made to see that. And it's so humbling and grievous, but it brings us back in due time. We are brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus personally went to Peter, didn't he? And he gently restored him. For this woman to leave her home. Do you remember her statement? Go back to 2 Kings and go back to chapter 4 because there's a statement there that I want to have you remember. 2 Kings 4 and verse 13. He wanted to help her. He wanted to bless her. This is Elisha with the woman again, the Shunammite woman. He says, say now, dear, see you have taken all the trouble for us. Verse 13, what is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? You see, Elisha knew these men personally. And her answer was simply this, I dwell among my own people. She loved that place. She loved the Lord. She didn't need the government to help her or, you know, the political system or whatever. She didn't need any of that. And now she's leaving her, this marvelous setting, this home and community, her independence, you see, and there's a great probability that she's doing it as a widow. Without her husband here, she has to do it alone. But she's still with the Lord. Peter talks to us about these kinds of trials of faith. I already mentioned Peter here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, and following, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. You have real faith? You profess faith? Is it real? Is it a saving faith? More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Alfred Edersheim does a great job in describing the setting and where this woman is. He puts it this way, she was an outcast upon God, and richly would he provide for her. I love that. An outcast maybe from the world, knowing the troubles of the world, but she was throwing herself completely and entirely upon her Lord and her God. Surely we argue the love of God to her must have been very great when he dealt so closely with her. First, she passed through a long period of silent endurance till her heart's desire had been granted, a son. Then came the removal of her child. Then the death of her husband. Then her departure from Shunem. Then years of poverty and trial. And now the loss of property and position. What a thorough weaning of all her affections from that which is seen. And that's the toughest thing for us because to us, reality is what we see. It's what we perceive with our senses. And that seems to be our reality. But what about the unseen world, the world of faith? How important is that to you? How does the unseen world, the world of Jesus Christ, impact the seen world, the daily world of your existence? And God, working in this woman, you see, was weaning her, all of her affections from that which is seen. And what lessons of trustfulness and of dependence on that which is unseen. Trust in me, not in the opinion polls, not in the front page of the newspaper, not in any of those things. You put your trust in me. Whatever she had and loved, she had first to give up, that again she might receive it from the Lord and hold it of him and in him. And so in the case, or is the case, of all his people. How often do we know loss and disappointments in this world, but God says, I have something better for you. I have a life of faith for you. I will take care of you in this life, but I have something far greater for you in the life to come. The Lord says, offer up your Isaac on the altar. That's what he says to you and to me. Are we willing to do that? Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After 7 years, though, she came back not one day late. She believed God's word to the day. She marked it on the calendar. Okay. I've got a month to go. We might as well start saying our goodbyes here, because in a month we're going to make our way back home to a home that had been ravaged by time, by how many people, we don't know, to a people who had just gone through famine without, and famine within, a famine of faith in the Word of God, a famine from God and man. It is at times like these that God's people are tempted to question the love of their God. I think about the statement, it seems kind of strange when you read it on the surface in Romans 8 that we are sheep. Now we accept that. But we are sheep that are going to slaughter. It doesn't sound like God loves us, but if you read that statement, it's a statement in the context of Romans 8 where Paul's talking about our assurance in Christ and how we're never separated from His love. And yet we're going to slaughter. We don't know what tomorrow or next month or years from now, 5 years from now, will hold for any one of us, for His church. We know the One who sends us forth, beloved. And notice, He is faithful. Number two, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Notice the blessed providence of the Lord. Although, oftentimes, a blessed providence that we rejoice in is immediately preceded by a most difficult step of faith. And that's what's taking place here in our text. Notice her next step. It's the toughest pill, you might say. I must go back to the king. And, do I want to talk to the king? No, we're doing fine here. We certainly don't need the king to help us with anything. And here she is going back into the land, and she is going up to the king, if she even gets to him. She's probably thinking through these things. What am I going to say to him? I've been gone 7 years. What's everything going to look like back home? So it's either him or one of his officials. They probably confiscated the property since I've been gone so long. In fact, he probably won't even acknowledge me. But remember her statement, I don't need to know people in high places. 4:13. We're okay here by ourselves. She swallows hard. And she goes to that king. And then notice verse 4. Oh, God's providence. The people that God uses, His ways are past finding out. And the king was talking with Gehazi. This was the past servant of the man of God. Remember, greedy Gehazi, who had become a leper, saying, tell me all the great things that Elisha had done. Now, why was he there talking with the king? I think because he was one of those lepers, one of those outcasts that had spoken to the men at the gate and said, there's spoil all over the place here. I think it might be that. He still has a little popularity. The king wants to hear these stories. Gehazi, the one, picture this now, who has been judged by the Lord. Jeroboam, that unbelieving king of Israel, who said, I will have that man's head, talking about Elisha, the prophet of God. That's the same guy we're talking about. These two guys are talking together. Two men speaking of the faith with no faith whatsoever. Ironic picture. No faith whatsoever. And now look at God's incredible timing. And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. So Gehazi is talking and he turns and he looks and he probably didn't even recognize her son. He'd probably grown so much since he had last seen him, but he recognized her. He'll never forget her face, never forget that woman. He says, my Lord, O King, here is the woman, and here's her son whom Elisha restored to life. 7 years ago, leave Israel, there's going to be a famine. No evidence of it today, but I walk by faith, I don't walk by sight. She comes back. She walks up to the king in the middle of this conversation with the most unlikely individual, a leper. Why is the king talking to this guy? And she hears that he's speaking of her son at that very moment. And people in the world would say how lucky she was. And that takes the honor and the glory away from the Lord when people use the term lucky. We should say how blessed the sovereign Lord orchestrated, ordained every single step of that woman. And are we surprised by that? The steps of a godly man are what? They're ordered by the Lord. Your steps are ordered by the Lord. And so are mine. And yet we have so many ups and downs and crises we go through of faith because we just don't know if God is faithful and he sees the end from the very beginning. We're okay. You're okay. We're secure in Christ. You know, our present building, I can picture this place about 13 years ago. And this wasn't here, and there was a wall about halfway out there, and the pulpit was there facing this way, and we had all the chairs like this, and this was a bathroom, and this was an office right here, and that's all we had. The ceiling was real low and kind of ugly, and who would have guessed? And when we started there, we owed him about 2 months' rent, I think, and Frank Abbott, gracious guy, came to me and said, "We really appreciate you being here. We'd like to forgive what you owe us. Let's just start all over together. And look at where we are today." Would you have guessed that we would have come full circle back? This place never entered my mind in those 13 years. Well, it entered my mind a little bit when we made an offer on the building over there. And that fell through. And then Dean said, "Hey, they want to sell." And here we are. The amazing providence of God caring for his people. And how many times in that period of time did we say, did I say, "Wow, what are we going to do? Oh, man of little faith." Notice how kind and good the Lord is to his own. Look at verse 6. "And when the king asked the woman about the story, she told him." She told him the story. "And the king appointed an official for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now.'" How kind and how good the Lord is to his own. She doesn't have to beg. She only had to tell of the wondrous works of the Lord. You see, she had all this nervousness, and I've been in situations where I thought, "Oh, here goes, Lord. I'm yours. Step right into it. Take the next step." And it turned out to be so much better than I had ever thought about. I was all worried. Of course, you never do that. But I do, sadly enough. And it works out. God works out things so wonderfully for us. And I hope after lunch today, many of you will state your gratefulness. Be thinking on that. Be ready to praise the Lord together after lunch. Her land and home are restored, plus the 7 years of produce. She sees the fruit of her faith. She and her son went home, hearts overflowing with gratitude. The Lord was faithful to bring her back to their inheritance in Israel, which is a picture, you see. It's a picture for us. And that brings us to the final point. Joint heirs in Christ. What about us? Yes, we're joint heirs in Christ. An earthly inheritance anticipated a heavenly one. Promises to Abraham, or God promised him a seed and a land. He sojourned in Egypt. They then there were slaves that looked badly for them, but God was raising them up, strengthening them, preparing them. The faithful covenant God, He redeemed them. He brought them out into the land of Canaan, but not immediately after many trials. In fact, they were 40 years in the wilderness. Israel, through sin, loses it for a time, this inheritance, 70 years in Babylon. God is still faithful to His people, to the covenant, through Cyrus the king. He brings them back. "You're free to go back home," said Cyrus the king, and he helped them do it. The land is where Jehovah dwells. He dwells there in that promised land, in the temple over the mercy seat. God fulfills the covenant theme again and again. "I shall be your God and you shall be my people." But what about us? You see, the land was just a type. It was just a type. It just foreshadowed the eternal inheritance we have. Glories of heaven. You see, our inheritance comes to us in Christ Jesus. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we read about an inheritance. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, these are all types foreshadowing the good things to come. In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So Christ is the creator of all. He's the redeemer of His elect. He is heir of all things. And now listen to this in another scripture. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." This is in Romans 8. "But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We have become sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus has this inheritance, and now we join with Him. "And if children," He writes, "heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And then Paul adds something. We don't like this part, but it's part of it. "If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And you go to Hebrews 11, what is begun here in this world, we anticipate. This is just a slight foretaste of what is ahead of us, beloved, but you must walk by faith and not by sight. If your faith is genuine, then those promises impact your daily life in this world. Jesus, remember, said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He was telling us the truth. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And so this life of the Shunammite woman, showing us the trials of life, the test of faith, and the blessed hand of her God upon her, is a promise of hope and blessing to all who follow in her footsteps as she looked unto Jesus. So we are to do as well. Final thoughts. Explicit trust and obedience to God's word. That's what God requires of us. That means you have to know God's word. You have to be in God's Word. You have to study and read and meditate upon God's Word. It has to be your daily life, your diet, you see. Wherever you go on a trip, the first thing you pack and get ready is God's Word. It ought to be. This is more important, you see, than my thoughts, my feelings, my circumstances, other well-meaning counselors around me, and they're all over wherever we go. Even when we don't ask for counsel, we receive counsel. That's the way we all are. It's easier for me to tell you what you ought to do than for me to take care of my own business, you see. The Word of God is your very life. That's what our faith is based upon. And secondly, God is faithful. We saw that in the text. He's faithful in Christ. The Father made an oath and he cannot lie. He swore by himself. There is no one higher or greater. The Son came and he obeyed the Father perfectly. And the Spirit now has been sent forth from the resurrected, glorified Christ. He is the seal. He's the guarantee of that inheritance. And you know what the inheritance is? And of course, we live in these physical bodies. We live in this world. And we think, what? Well, gold and diamonds and real estate and, you know, hot cars and whatever, you know. Yet the Bible puts it this way. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The blessedness and the glory of heaven is the Lord himself. I think all that he's made will be glorious. The new heavens and the new earth. I don't think we can even imagine what he has prepared for us, for those who love him. But the glory of heaven is the Lord. In Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So sang the Shunammite woman. So sings the believer in Jesus Christ today. Are you trusting? Are you relying upon, are you yielding and surrendering to God's Word and to the God of the Word in every area of your life? Have you said, Lord, don't let a stone be unturned. Open every closet, every door. Take my life, Lord. That's what faith says, you see. Faith surrenders. When God's Word says something hard to you, do you simply turn away from it and ignore it? The Shunammite woman didn't. She faced it. She believed it. And she walked in it. And today, and this is just one Lord's Day of so many, every single year that we have the chance to sing God's praises, to be together, and to give thanks. And we will do that during our lunch today and afterwards. Let's think about these things and rejoice in a faithful covenant God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you that even when we are unfaithful, you do not change. You cannot lie. Your word is truth. It is our rock. It is our foundation. It is our wisdom in this life. Father, help us to see that. And for those here who are struggling with issues in their own lives, may they flee unto you and get into your word, and may your Spirit enable them to embrace it fully and to stop playing around with the things of this world. I don't mean that we should leave the world. We cannot do that. But Lord, help us to be faithful, productive servants within this place, because of the hope that you've given to us, because of the blessed future that we have, all because of the faithfulness of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.